shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that all my liberty. I do not know why he came to love me so, but I'm glad beyond my fault and so my need. Hallelujah, let's sing it to him now. I shall today. Hallelujah. Praise his name this morning. Aren't you so glad this morning he did look beyond our faults and saw the need this morning. Let's sing that song. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far. Sweeter than the song they sing in heaven. hallelujah. And soon he'll come in clouds of glory. The saints of every ring shall be old as me. And with him in her heaven sea, ever to acclaim. This morning, hallelujah. Soon he'll come, clouds of glory, saints of every ring, shall be old as day. With him in her heaven city, and with you our clay. What a lovely day. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, I'm Redeemed, Beloved Divine. And I had the verses typed, not typed out, but written out this morning to this song. I wanted to put them in our database, and I lost them just like that. So we'll get them a little later. This song has some good words to it. We'll sing what we know of it. Amen. Amen. I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. Oh, to Him I now reside. I have been redeemed. Oh, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now reside. I have been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. This morning, glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to welcome each one of you to the service this morning. I want to welcome all of our visitors, especially this morning. We want to welcome Suzanne Dunsett, his sister Leah's mother. I want to welcome you this morning. God bless you. Glad to have you with us. I want you just to feel right at home. Also, we want to welcome, looks like, Dawn Homer, Elizabeth Homer, and Isaac Homer from Columbia, South Carolina. I want to welcome you this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad to have Sister Sharon's mom and dad with us today. Glad to have them with us. So each one of you this morning, glad to have you with us. And if I missed your name, it's because I don't have it or I'm overlooking it. So we do welcome each one, especially our visitors this morning. The Lord would just give you a special blessing. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. Amen. We also have David Carshane with us with David Cross. So we appreciate him being with us this morning. Brother Joe would get ready and come this morning. We want to remember Kristen and Josh Godwin this morning. They're going to be moving next Saturday and would appreciate any help. They're also away this morning. We want to remember them. If you're available next Saturday to help, they would appreciate that. Amen. I want to remember Brother Billy Ivey in prayer this morning. He hasn't felt well since Friday. So let's remember Brother Billy Ivey this morning. This request says, I want the church to pray for me. I am buying Luther Marianne's place. I am so glad. And that's from Sister Molly. So we want to pray for that need. Also for the Irish family that are away. We miss them this morning. Let's just remember them also this morning in prayer. Brother Joe comes this morning.
Let us pray. Our wonderful and heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, that we've been able to hear in our day, thus saith the Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, it moves my heart. Lord, we feel your presence today. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have chosen us to come visit us, Lord. We're so praised, and we're just praising you for it, Lord. Lord, you see these needs that we've been read before us, Lord. We pray that you just, Lord, let your perfect will be done. Move in these lives, move in the circumstances, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, just make a way for your perfect will to be done in each and every one of our lives. Lord, our hearts just burn within us this morning to hear that precious word that's going to come forth, Lord, that we feed upon. We're thankful for that, Lord. We ask you to just bless in the service today, continue to bless in the music, Lord. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Lord, I come. Start again. I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Flowing from the that I found in you. Lord, I found in you. Oh, and Lord, I've come to know This morning, we have Brother David Carshane with us this morning. He's with David Cockman, and he's going to come and sing for us this morning. If you'd just come on, Brother David. He's from over in Tennessee. He's David Cockman's friend, and he has a song this morning. Amen. While he's getting ready to come, I have an announcement here that there's some kids' jackets in Lost and Found in the library. So, if you have a jacket missing, you need to check in there and see. It might be yours. It might be something that you're going to need pretty soon. So, just wanted to make that announcement this morning. Amen. How many love the Lord today? Hallelujah. Good to have Brother Diggs with us. I failed to say that a while ago. We all know Brother Diggs, just about all of us, maybe all of us. Glad to have him with us this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
You won't find Step through those pearly gates, there'll be so much to see. I'll behold mansions tall and stroll down golden streets. And though the splendor will be amazing, there's only one attraction for me. Just find Jesus. There I'll be. I want to see the unseen arms that help me through the storms. I want to touch the hand that touched and completely changed my heart. I want to hear Him speak the words that brought such peace to me. Just find Jesus, there I'll be. Just find Jesus, there I'll be.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that beautiful song. Brother Matt's coming to sing this morning. Give me a key of F, if you would, please. He wasn't looking at me. As Brother Matt comes, he wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was black with my sin. He wasn't looking at the blood flowing rich and that precious blood that covers me. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Well, I know you all know this, so sing along. Just woke up this morning with a song on my heart. You know, life is full of changes, but there's one thing that Satan can never take away from us, and that's our redemption. So sing along with me. unseen, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see His beauty, the King in whose law I delight. You lovingly guarded my footstep and given me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of child, and forever I am. Sing it with me. For I'm redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Child, and forever I am.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning. Amen. I'm glad for redemption this morning. I think that's about three songs that we sung on being redeemed this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to worship Him in our giving this morning. Amen. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Be glad. Amen. Are you giving Him the glory this morning? Praise His name. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love, and tell of His love. We'll give the glory to Jesus.
Worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. Let's sing it this morning. You're singing like you mean it this morning. So let's sing this together now. I worship You, mighty God. There is none like You. like you. Once again, I worship you. Father, we invite your presence, Lord, to come. Be very real in our midst today, Lord. We welcome you and we open our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, because we know you would have many things to say to us, Lord, in the last final hours of our time upon this earth, Lord. Come, I pray, in the volume of the book, Lord, and reveal yourself to us. Be the teacher, Lord. Be the instructor. Be the comforter today for those, Lord, who have a particular need. Father, you're still a healer, you're still a deliverer, you're still a teacher, you're still a redeemer, and you're still a baptizer today. And we draw upon all those attributes of you, Lord, and ask that you would just minister to each and every soul, each and every heart. Father, we miss those that are not here, and we just thank you, Lord, for those that are, and we commit every concern, every burden we have to you. Lord, forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit today. May this place be a place where you can move freely among us, speaking to every heart. Father, we give our time to you today. We give our day to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We'll let the musicians take their place this morning. And thank you for your contribution today. We appreciate our musicians, don't we? Amen. We welcome all of you that are here today. We have a number of guests and visitors, and we're glad to have all of you with us today. And may the Lord richly bless you. This is a special day. I was actually supposed to be in Czech Republic today, ministering at a family camp over there. And I just felt, no, if we're going to have a snack this evening, I'm going to be here. So Brother Tim Cross actually is ministering for me over there in Czech Republic, and then Brother Tim's going to be coming to visit us after he gets back to give us a report and to minister for us, and I really appreciate him doing that. We got a couple of quick announcements here that we want to give this morning. Matt and Melody Cross have an anniversary today. That's the other reason I wanted to be here today. Where are the Crosses today? There they are. How many years? 12 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. And then on Tuesday, Brother David Stevens, right? Brother David, how old are you? How much? 32. I was going to say you didn't look a day over 31. God bless you, Brother David. Good to have you and your family with us. And may the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful day and a wonderful year. November 2nd is Jonathan Ian. He's waiting for this. He's waiting for this. Jonathan Ian Coffey's birthday. Jonathan, how old are you going to be? 7 years old. Wow. God bless you, and may you have a blessed day. December 15th is our Christmas dinner. Folks were asking me about that. Wanted to just make sure that you had that date down. And for the first time, because I promised Sister Faye, we will have our dinner over here in the fellowship hall, and so we are excited about that. That's a big deal. This is a photograph of, is Brother Alan's not here this morning? He's working. Alan and Savannah were riding in the car parked at a stop, and a driver hit them at 55 miles an hour, and then hit them a second time. Car was totaled. we think. Savannah's here, doing well. We're thankful for that. Savannah, wave to the crowd. God bless you. That's the grace of God for them. And Alan was banged up a little. But I will tell you, that's, you know, when these days, it's just, when you get up in the morning, you ought to pray. I'll tell you that. And pray for your kids. Friday night, this happened to Brother Ernie. I don't know how you're here, but we're glad to have you here this morning. Brother Ernie was on his way back from the campout where some of the brothers were and wound up underneath the tractor trailer and made it here today. The injuries that he had were from his... Brother Ernie, someone was watching out for you. I will tell you that. And we're thankful for you being here and had a little dedication card on his dashboard. What was amazing about the accident, without going into detail, and this may have been circulated already, but Brother Ernie was on the phone with his wife when the accident occurred. The phone stayed on. He was laid on the ground, and the phone stayed on, so she heard all of this and heard Brother Ernie calling on God all the time until they put him in the ambulance. And just sometimes an unconscious response even, just calcalling on God. And what a terrifying thing. And then there was a couple came along, and she picked up the phone and kept that connection between Sister Amanda and her, you know, herself at the accident scene, and had Brother Ernie's phone and kept that connection open there. And so she knew what was going on. She knew what was happening. That's just incredible. And, you know, it's amazing, even in times of tragedy, God will put the right person right there, you know, just to make sure things happen the way that they're supposed to. And so we're thankful for God's protection over you, Brother Ernie, and for Alan and Savannah, and for all of us. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing to get up in the morning and pray for your kids, pray for your family, because it's an amazing thing. One last announcement here I wanted to make, and that is that, you know, we love to acknowledge all of our birthdays and anniversaries, but it's also the Wackelchucks' anniversary today. Isn't that right? You wonder how I knew that. I just know those things. That's all. How many years have you been married? 46 years. God bless you. This is... What were we going to say? 40 years ago? Today. Wonderful. God bless you. What a great way to spend a generation. We are glad to have you. You're always welcome, and we're honored to have you, especially today. And we trust your day will be blessed. And we're delighted to have Sister Sharon with us and Ben and family, and you can't have them back. You can come here, but they can't go there. That's the way this works. So God bless you both. We sure appreciate you both very much. Good to have the Cathys here today. God bless you and for each and every one. And I want to say just a personal special welcome to Brother Diggs. He's here today and going to be ministering for us tonight. And we're just honored to have him with us today. All right, let's do this. I'm going to do a very brief review here just to catch up those of you that may not be familiar with the subject here. So I'm just going to jump right in, if that's all right. We're talking about this idea of rulership. And I did one last Sunday, and I want to just carry it a little further. And sometimes the best way to explain something is to give you an example. And I want to give you one today that's a very unusual one. You're not going to be thinking about this in advance, so don't try. But it will demonstrate the connection between rulership, the ruler, and the ruled. If Christ is the ruler, we're the ruled. Right? And if we have a ruler becomes a ruler because he has rules. Or we could say guidelines or boundaries. And God is faithful to give us boundaries and guidelines, measurements by which we can live in a way that pleases Him. And I just want to say that at the beginning here that the Holy Spirit is not interested in binding you when we use the word rules. He's not interested in doing that. He's interested in your spiritual growth in every facet of your life. I've said many times to many people, it's God's will for a family to be under a ministry that ministers to everyone in that family. Not just the men, not just the young people and so forth, but everyone in the family ought to be ministered to. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of cooperation on the part of the local body to be able to do that. And by God's grace, we attempt to do that. That's our mission, that's our goal, to minister to the whole family in the context of the revealed word of the hour. And the more we explore this, or the more we talk about this idea, we realize God has given us really good, clear boundaries of how we should live. How far can we go here? What do we do with our finances? How do we best relate to one another? How do we correct things when they go wrong? Your spiritual growth is the very center of God's attention in your life at this moment. He wants to give you everything you need to have in order for you to get to the next place and the next place and the next place. You ever, for instance, on your job, you ever come to a place where the boss looks at you and says, well, you know, you've mastered this thing pretty good. And you feel good because you've mastered it. And then he says, all right, now we're going to go up another level. We're going to take this to another level. And I thought I mastered it. You did master that, but there's more. And then as soon as you get that mastered, they'll say, all right, now let's move on. Let's go on a little bit further. And you realize there's really no end to the learning. Scripturally or spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Because we learn or we become familiar with something, we experience something, and then the Holy Spirit takes us a little higher, takes us a little higher, takes us a little higher. And one day He's going to take your body from you, and you'll be in glory. Right? So your spiritual growth is what He's really concerned about in your life. In order to really handle this and handle it well, we've got to understand who's the ruler and what are the rules. If we know who's the ruler, then we know who the ruled are, right? Is anybody unclear about that? All right, if he's the ruler, what are the rules? What's the guidelines? Brother Branham said, quoting the scripture, rulers of darkness in high places, he's talking about Ephesians there, who rules the world? He said the devil does. Who is all these ungodly things going on and all these governments and so forth? It's all the devil. The devil controls in the United States, in Germany, every nation of the world, every kingdom ever was and ever will be, natural earthly kingdom, he said, will ever be until God sets up his kingdom, is controlled by the devil. You understand how he says that in the sentence there? I could say it differently. Let me say it because I gotta qualify that one. The devil controls every nation in the world, every kingdom ever was and ever will be is controlled by the devil until God sets up his kingdom on the earth. Are we okay? I don't mean everybody in it, in the government, is of the devil. There's godly men in government offices. I like to put that in. So it looks like almost that the world is spinning out of control. It's almost like it's gone too far. Things have gone too far. Things have gotten too bad. Well, hold on. We'll come to another statement here I want you to hold on to and balance that with. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. How many would say amen? Amen. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Only God can declare the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And remember, His pleasure is for your good. If you're one of His children, His pleasure is for your good. If you're contrary to God, His pleasure is not so good for you. But if you're a child of God, His pleasure is intended for your good. How many are thankful for that? So, the devil has his way of operating in the earth, but God has His way. And we know that God speaks through prophets. And God prophesies and tell things that are not yet, but will be. And a prophecy, I'm going quickly because this is review, a prophecy is the discourse that emanates from the heart of God or the mind of God. And it declares His purpose. It declares His will in the earth. And it can be a number of different things, but one of the things God does is foretell certain events. Now, if God foretells certain events, and you happen to be living in a time when it is coming to pass, you got to take note of that, because that's significant for you. God made that come to pass in a certain time and put you in that time. And so, therefore, what happens now matters in relation to that prophecy. Here's one of them. I mentioned this last week, that when it came to Moses' prophecy about the Messiah, he said, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he says unto you." So I have it in the Hebrew here, because as we've been studying a little bit of Hebrew, the jot and tittle, all the little marks and symbols and lines and squiggly things, all make this a very, very important and significant statement. And when Moses says to the people, "There's going to come one, and him shall ye hear," you can't debate him. Whoever this is that Moses is talking about is going to have the last say. He's going to be an absolute within himself, and him shall ye hear. So Israel waited for this one for a long, long time. Israel knew that when he come, he would be the lawgiver, not Moses, but he would be the lawgiver. And therefore, if he is the lawgiver, we got to obey the law. We got to listen to what he has to say. So there were people who rose up in other times and claimed to be that person that Moses spoke about, but there was only one really that could fill it, and that was Christ, right? That was Christ. And so therefore, when Jesus appeared on the earth and when John the Baptist appeared on the earth, you know, they're immediately asking him. They're saying to John the Baptist, "Who are you? Who sent you? Where are you from? Are you that prophet?" That's one of the scripture verses. "Are you that prophet? Are you this one that Moses spoke about here? Lord your God shall raise up one like unto me." Because remember now, this is significant, because if this lawgiver arises, everybody's got to bow to this one. Everybody's got to follow the rules that this one lays down. And so it's a very critical prophecy that God gives, but God tells that ahead of time. Brother Branham says then, "And the world seems to be in the most evil age that it ever was. Never in any age did women ever act like that, immoral and so forth. But just before the destruction of the antediluvian world in the days of Noah. Has God lost control?" Here's a prophet asking this question. Has God lost control? And now remember, now this is 1965. And we got sit-ins and peace symbols and Volkswagen buses all painted up. And people now wearing headbands and long hair and sitting in the president's office in the university. Listen, don't be too hard on those folks, those hippies back there. I had a Volkswagen van as well. And we had the Vietnam War ongoing, we had unrest all of a sudden, we had the moral boundaries that were very much in place in our nation for many, many years, all of a sudden they're kind of being torn down. Brother Bram's looking around and seeing this thing, Kent State University, all of the other things that are going on, John Kennedy being assassinated, the Cuban Missile Crisis, all of the other things that are taking place in the culture now, it all of a sudden seems to be escalating and moving in a direction that nobody really knows where it's going. This is 1963, 4, and 5. And Brother Branham asks the question, has God lost control, or is he just permitting another agency to control? Now remember, if God's the ultimate lawgiver, then he's the one who's able to give another one or another entity the power to control temporarily. He says, I wonder if this is the case. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, is that there's two opposing spirits in the world today at work. And now there can't be more than two. And one of them is the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the devil at work in deception. It's very important, because whenever the devil comes, he's not going to come he's not going to come declaring himself. He's going to come disguised as someone else. He's going to be telling you something that sounds very close to the truth, because the highest form of deception is something that is 99% truth. So therefore, Brother Branham said, we have two agencies that are working, and there is only two. Our challenge many times is to find out which one's at work, right? Many times you got to figure out in your own mind, you know, when choices come your way or when problems come your way, is this God trying to get my attention or is this the devil trying to get me off track? If you're a minister, let me tell you something. You face these challenges continually. You may not understand this and you may not know this, but there are challenges continually. And you're always asking that question. Is this God trying to get my attention somehow? And maybe even making things difficult, and it's because I'm making things difficult, or I'm not listening closely enough or something, or maybe he wants to make a move, or something happens in my life, or is this the devil attacking me? And many times, that's the challenge that all of us have. How many can relate to that? Your children grow up and want to do things, and you think, we're just going to cast the devil out of them. Well, hang on, if we're still ruling our house, like our children are 5 and your children are 18, maybe we need to make a little change. The poor devil gets blamed for all kinds of things that he's not really responsible for. Now, Job said it this way, but God is in one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he do it. He's a ruler, after all, isn't he? He's a governor. He's a king. He's in one mind, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And to hear Job say that, I mean, other people, that's one thing, but to hear Job say that, that all of the things that had happened to him, now he attributes the sovereign work of God in his life to God. And you know what? This is, after all, up to God. And who am I to say to God, I got a better way than this? And that's a great understanding for a man to have. Now, when we talk about the word rule in the New Testament, it's used a couple of different ways, but I want to just visit this one again. It means to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep. A real shepherd is not he's not a taskmaster. How many can say amen? A real pastor is not a taskmaster. A real pastor has got a job to do. A real pastor, he's got a vision. He's got a job to perform. He's got directions, and he's got inspiration to do certain things. And if that inspiration's coming from God, he's got to be faithful to that. Because I will tell you something, and you might as well know this if you don't already know it. My chief concern here is not to make all of you happy. My chief concern here is to be able to go home and say, have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you may say to me, wow, what a sermon, you know, when we went out of here. But you know what? It's more important that God would say, wow, what a sermon. Because after all, he's a chief, right? If I'm here just to please you, then you become the chief. But you're not, and I'm not. And so therefore, a shepherd is one who rules the flock. He rules the house of God. He furnishes things that are good for the body, to supply the requisites for the soul's need. The things that your soul requires to live and to grow and to get out of here, those are the things that a ruler will provide. And so it helps us to soften that word rule, because in the English language, the word rule tends to be harsh. The task of a Near Eastern shepherd were to watch for enemies that are trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, and to love them, sharing their lives, and so earning their trust. That's what a real shepherd does. That's what a real shepherd is commissioned to do. As I said to you last week, that someone was remarking in the Middle East that they saw a person leading the sheep, and then later on he saw somebody behind the sheep, and he asked somebody locally, he said, what's the difference between the two? He said, well, the guy who's in front, he said, he's a shepherd, because a shepherd leads the sheep. But the fellow behind, he's the butcher. He's a local butcher, and he's driving all those sheep to the slaughter. So a real shepherd gets out in front, and he shares their lives, and trust. He earns a trust. And it's a mutual trust, because you can trust the people and the people can trust you. And you know what? You're going to have growth when you have those kinds of things get going. And so this is what a ruler scripturally is. And so the Bible says, one that ruleth well his own house. He that desires the office of a bishop, he's got to be one that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I'll tell you what, my kids should not be afraid of me as a father and a leader in the house. They should not be afraid of me. If I put a sign on my door there saying, keep out, especially 30 minutes before service, and don't disturb the pastor. If I put a very graphic sign, kind of like my parking spot out there, if I put one here on the door, you know what? That would mean something to all of you except my kids. My kids would just walk right in. Hey, Dad, got a question for you. Because that's a relationship that we have. And my kids should not be afraid of me. My wife should not be afraid of me. So we rule in a sense of providing for the family, and we lead the family, and we work with the family and do all of the things that are found in the previous definition. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know what? You should not be afraid of me either. Because the same way, really, this is what Paul's saying. If you know how to rule your house right, you're going to know how to rule the house of God right. So you should not be afraid of coming to see me, or if I say, hey, I need to see you after service. Listen, there's a very well-known senior minister in the message who you all know. He's a household name. And I called him up and I said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. Immediately he said, am I in trouble? That's what he said to me. And I asked my wife, I said, is that how people view me? I mean, he's my elder. I should smile more. That's the solution. I tell you, that is painful. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Go to Romans chapter 13 for me. Let's just quit that smiling stuff, all right? Forget that. Romans chapter 13. You didn't know my father. That's your problem. It's genetic. All right, Romans chapter 13. We could take passages here from 12, chapter 12, 13, all the way to the end of the book of Romans here, but I just wanted you to read this in your own Bible. Here's what Paul tells us. Here's a New Testament prophet now to the New Testament church. Let every soul, that would be us, right, be subject unto the higher powers. You know what? There are rulers that are in place, and you better obey them. Otherwise, their lights will flash in your rear view mirror. For where there is no power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And this is government type power he's talking about here. This is an administrator or the principal of your school or a teacher. This is the kind of rulership that Paul's talking about. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If you say, I'm not going to regard the speed limit, I don't care. I don't have to do that. I'm a free agent. And I'm a son of God. Doesn't matter. I don't care about gravity. I'm going to defy gravity. Good luck. Make sure someone photographs your first experience testing gravity, because that could be your last. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they... Tribute? That's tax, isn't it? He's not talking about things that are overly spiritual here. He's talking about very natural things. For this cause pay ye tribute also. They're God's ministers? The IRS? God's ministers? Attending continually upon this very thing? Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fair to whom fair. Honor to whom honor. So Brother Branham crosses the border from Canada, and he has a bag of pecans with him. He does not declare that when the border guard asks him about having fruit, I think, or some question. He said, no. Brother Branham realizes, I got the pecans here. I didn't remember that. He drives back to the border and shows them to the border patrol. Because he's supposed to render custom to whom custom is due. The people look at him. You know, they look at him. Are you for real? Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 12, we find the same thing. Philippians chapter 3. Nevertheless, Paul says, it would be a good exercise for you to take Romans 12 all the way to the end of the chapter and look at the things that Paul says about rulership and how that we should obey the rules within our nation and the rules within your school and the rules within your church and so forth. They're all there. They're all there for our good. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have rules related to driving, for instance? It'd be like New York. It'd be like Pakistan. Very interesting thing in Pakistan. I was there with Brother Anwar years ago, and during the daytime, everybody comes to an intersection. They have traffic lights, just like we do. They operate in reverse, which is really funny, because they go from red to yellow to green. So when the light is red, it'll flash yellow, and that means you get ready to go. You kind of got your foot on the pedal and the brake and the gas pedal at the same time. It turns yellow, and that means it's going to turn green any second. Gone. And they're gone when it turns green. So when it goes from green to red, it just goes green, red. There's no yellow light. So that's odd. But anyway, everybody does that, you know, during the daytime. In the nighttime, though, it's different. Because if you stop at a traffic stop at nighttime, it's dark, or you stop at a red light, you're going to get robbed. Because at every intersection, there's a robber or two or three or four, and they'll drag you out of your car, cut your throat, take all you have, and so forth. I mean, it's very common. That's how life is there. And so to avoid that, you just drive as though there is no light. So they don't regard lights at all when it gets dark. So they just drive right through. Well, I arrived at the airport at night. So my first experience going from the airport to where we were staying is Brother Anwar just, you know, pedal to the metal, because you don't want to stop. You're going to die if you stop at all. And he's just coming to a, you know, light screen. I'm looking at this. This is normal light screen. And all of a sudden it turns red because there's no warning. It just goes immediately red. And it's red for a little while. And Brother Anwar goes right through the light there. And I said, Brother Anwar, if you don't mind, I got a question. And that's what it's like to live in a lawless society. There is no, I mean, it doesn't make sense. And it's every man for himself. But laws are essentially, if it's done right, laws are in place for our good. Now, Paul writes this, and we read this in our text here, Philippians chapter 3. Nevertheless, he says, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, this word rule is a little bit different here, but it's a great definition. I'm going to expound on this a little bit more, and I'm going to come back to it later on. It means a rod or a straight piece of wood to which something is fastened to keep it straight. Or a measuring rod, like a yardstick, a carpenter's line, or a measuring tape. The measure of a leap, as in Olympic Games. Now, when you watch the Olympic Games and you have somebody high jump or long jumping, and they'll race down like a madman, they come to that line and they'll make that leap into the air, and then, you know, where their heels hit, and they'll, in the old days, they used to come out with a measuring tape or the discus throw. You watch them measure that, very precise, but they got to have a measuring stick. And that is the word for, in the Greek, it's the word for rule. Now, this is a very common thing in Paul's day because they were big in sports and Olympic Games and so forth. It means also a definite boundary or a fixed space within the limits of which one's power or influence is confined. So, as a pastor, I have to operate by a set of rules, if you like, that are given to me by Scripture. Right? As a pastor, let me say this. And I will tell you something that I have no right to straighten out from here something that's going on in Johnson City. Because you know what? That's outside my sphere of activity. That's outside my boundary. But you know what's true also? They don't have any right to mess with things here. Because the Bible gives us a boundary, a rule. Now, when you have a denomination, this doesn't really matter because you have a hierarchy or a head office that determines what's going to happen. And say, we're going to preach this now, or we're going to play this tape today, or we're going to do something or other, and you don't have a choice. We're going to tell you what you're going to do. But this scripture wouldn't apply. So when it comes to a rule, it is a definite boundary or a fixed space. Now, again, I need you to think about this in the right way. Don't think about it as God trying to limit you so that you're living in a box and you can't think or you can't move. Hey, I'm thankful God's given us boundaries. I'm thankful that God's given us parameters whereby we can operate. And so I know that if I stay within the box, if I stay within God's clearly marked line, if God's laid down the rod, the stick, and I'm staying inside there, I can put my head on the pillow at night and say, Lord, I've tried to do everything within the boundaries of your word today. If baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is inside that line, thank you, Lord. I know exactly what you require, and that's what I've done. You know what? I'm free to go on to the next thing and the next thing. God's boundaries really set us free because we're able to move on to the next order of business. Everybody with me? I'm going to give you an example. You're not going to be prepared for this example. But I want you now just to focus. All of that was a preamble. Stay with me. The whole idea of rulership and obedience goes together, obviously. We find this principle all over the Bible. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto your friends. No. That's not the way God's got it set up. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So you should all be dressed or characterized by an attitude of humility. That if something has changed or something, you know, maybe it might not be your first choice and it might not be something you're entirely happy with, but you know what, if it's good for the body, then you know what, I'm going to take my place. I'm not going to hire an attorney and sue the pastor. Okay? Or I'm not going to say, if that's the way he didn't shake my hand today after church, if that's the way he's going to be, I know another church. Being clothed with humility means, you know what, we're not just going to roll over and take everything that's handed to us. That's not the idea. That we don't have a say or we don't have a voice or we don't have an interaction with the pastor. Remember now, a pastor, if he rules his own house well, and rules the church, house of God well, the body and the pastor are able to communicate, work together. But humility means that if we're going to converse about something, or if I got a complaint, we're going to do it with respect. And I think that's very important, that the pastor respects somebody because they ask a question, and that the people respect the pastor even if the pastor doesn't always say things that they agree with. Are we okay? Now, Brother Branham says this in Hebrews 13:7. Obey them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's the word that rules. Everybody watch this. It's the word that rules, not man. Now, a man as a husband is the head of the woman. He rules her, but the church is a woman too, and her ruler is the word, Jesus, the word, and that has to be done a certain way. Let me give you a pre-example to my example. You remember when Solomon left office? David hands it over to Solomon. Solomon reigns for a number of years, and then he hands it off at the end of his reign as king. And you remember, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of this. He has a son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was kind of he had a little bit of an attitude. Let's just say it that way. And this is the point where the kingdom is divided. And one day, the prophet meets a man in the field one day, walking across the field. This man is walking across the field, and the prophet takes his cloak and rips it into 12 pieces, takes 11 of them, gives them to the upcoming king, and he says, you take 10, or take 11, and he says, Rehoboam's going to take one. So the kingdom was divided. God was behind it. And without going into all the details, Rehoboam, he adopts this attitude, and it's, we find this in 2 Chronicles. Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, and said, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered roughly and said, King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, and saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto, and my father chastised you with whips, and I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Rehoboam has a choice when he's faced with a decision. It's either to, you know, consult with the elders in the government, you know, the people who were serving under King Solomon, or to go to his friends, his peers. And he chose to go to his peers. And as a result, he dragged Israel down into a war for 17 years, and there was trouble in Rehoboam's life, really, for the end of his ministry. His ministry was, his reign was very unspectacular. They kind of stayed in trouble for a number of years. And the Bible says, in the last verse here on the screen, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So he felt like he was above counsel. He felt like he was above instruction. And as a result, all the people under his rule suffered, because the Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So that's the way it was under King Rehoboam. Now, I'm going to just pass by this for a moment here. Came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Because he was the ruler, he set an example. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. So when a person rebels against the law of God, God's got his tools out there that he can use against the rebellious. And he certainly did that in Rehoboam's case. That's kind of an interesting story in itself. All right, here we go with the example. I need you to follow me now. Brother Branham said in Proving His Word in 1965, he promised that in this day the world would be in a Sodom condition, homosexuals, which needs no explanation. Just look all over the world where I travel, everywhere. It's critical. This is 1965, okay? It's critical. Now remember, Brother Branham saw a lot of things in seed form that he knew would become fruitful after seeds grow, right? So he's saying this is critical, and I believe when Brother Branham made statements like that, he was saying, unless someone gets that seed out of the ground, unless that thing gets dug up and destroyed here, it's going to grow into something really bad. Because as a prophet, he could see the trends and where this is going. In Sweden, young men and women go skiing stark naked. And they, in Germany and France and everywhere else, just about the kind of riffraff that we have here in the U.S., this is the age of the miniskirt and all the other immoralities that are popping up in the world here. And people, even though they're shocked about it initially, it doesn't get voted out and it doesn't get stopped to where now it doesn't make waves. It doesn't create a headline anymore. Brother Branham said, it's an age. So we're moving into, Brother Branham says, we're moving into an age where things have, the moral boundaries have changed. They moved. We're moving into a time now where the word's got to be fulfilled like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Everybody okay? He said, if I ever get a chance to come back, I'd like to speak to you on some of these prophetic things. He's out in California here when he says this, and show you the age that we're living in. And the Bible said that the children would rule their parents. So in other words, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, children would be disobedient to parents, meaning that it doesn't matter what parents say at all. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're Brother Branham said it's an age now. We're moving into that, and this is where we've come to. And he's seeing that in 1965, and he's warning. It's a flashing red light, and he's warning us of that. If there's any Bible verse that I have been called in question about, that I've ministered on in my years, especially among the youth, it's been this verse. Nowhere you'll find Brother Branham directly referencing this verse. But Paul says this. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. A couple of things here just to note. If you're taking notes, now's the time for you to sharpen your pencil here. Turn to a new page and write down 1 Corinthians 7:1. This is COD, early church, because they're asking Paul a question. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Just like Brother Branham said, get you out a piece of paper and write questions, and he said he'd be glad to answer them. So guess what the question is? Is it okay for two unmarried people to touch? Or is it okay for a married person to touch an unmarried person? Is this okay? I mean, I think we could logically conclude that that's the question, right? Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Verse 2. Nevertheless, and he adds this footnote to this question, the answer here. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In other words, there is a time and a season for touch. There is a time and a season for being physically close to one another. Right? It's when you're married. Can we draw that from that statement there? I mean, we're not talking about Greek here or anything. This is English. Now, let me say this to you, and I just trust I can say it concisely for you. According to the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 42, sorry for the small print there, it simply says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah, God, he's actually prophesying that God, who is full of wisdom and full of light, is not only making that light available to the Jews, but he will also be a light to the Gentiles as well. And God's word is full of wisdom. How many would agree? Wisdom about spiritual things. Wisdom about worship. Wisdom about finances. Wisdom about, well, just about everything, right? God's word touches on everything. How we should even dress. How we should try to live together one with another. All of that wisdom is contained in the scripture. And this is what Isaiah prophesies and says, that when this one comes, I have called you in righteousness. In other words, I've called you to walk in a righteous way. Now, God would never call us to do something unless he gave us the tools to do it. So his word contains the wisdom we need in order to do things. There is wisdom also in the scripture related to relationships, marriage, and sexual things. Lots of wisdom there in the scripture. And this is the Hebrew word for wisdom in relationships. It actually means this, two Hebrew words, save, touch. That's the literal meaning of those two Hebrew words. Save, touch. In other words, let me put it in English, a little bit of more of an English statement here for you. It means that we're going to guard or cherish the act of touching someone for a special time and a special person. Now, you know what? Where is he? You're supposed to be over there. It's all right. I touch Joe. Shake hands. God bless you. God bless you. They've proven. I'm not going to shake your hand, Brother Ernie. God bless you. Gabe, good to have you here. That's a common thing that we do. Not a problem with that. We do that. And Brother Branham even says, and I'll give you the statement here, because I asked Brother Branham's children. I went to them when I was dealing with the subject of courtship, and I went to them and asked them about the whole concept of touch. And what did Brother Branham tell his sons and daughters about touch? You know, what was appropriate and what was not? Where was the boundary? Where was the line? I wanted to know. And I wanted to know how he as a father taught his girls. And this is what he said. This is what he told them, because they told me. He said, if a boy wants to touch you, the only way he can do it is a handshake after church, maybe. Now, a handshake after church doesn't, you know, it doesn't take a half an hour, right?
Yeah.
And you know what? We don't need to do a selfie. Right? That's a little more than a handshake.
Yeah.
Social media kind of let it all out and let people know that sometimes you wonder, wow, are they married? I didn't know they were married. They're not married. They're engaged. No, they're not engaged. Paul grew up in the Hebrew tradition. He grew up in the Old Testament teaching, where the wisdom regarding relationships was, we're going to cherish this whole idea of touch. We're going to reserve it for a special time and a special place. Special person. We cherish our family get-togethers in our house. It's a big deal. My wife is already planning Thanksgiving. This year, everybody comes to our house for Thanksgiving, and we cherish that. And you know what? She's already over to Hobby Lobby and, you know, getting this and getting that. And she's already planning this and that because that's we cherish that. We're already, you know, feeding the hog and, you know, just making sure everything's okay and working on the house, getting projects finished and so on because that's a special time, special people. We're going to have a special weekend. We already got, there's a program director, there's an entertainment director, there's a food coordinator, there's a food manager. I mean, it is a big deal in our house. It's something we cherish. Paul grew up in the tradition, in the Hebrew tradition of realizing that touch is a special thing. And really, even though we have handshakes with one another and, you know, we hug one another after church and so forth, this idea of touch here in the Scripture is a more intimate word than just a handshake after church. So now, what they write Paul in the New Testament is it okay for a man to touch a woman? You know, is it okay for us to play tackle football, for instance, out in the yard after church? Is it all right for us to do that? Is it all right for the guys and the girls to go out there and play hockey and body check one another? Is that all right? No. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Because you know what? Touch affects things. Recently I read about a waiter. There was a restaurant that was going out of business and the waiters were complaining because the service was slow and all the waiters got low tips except one guy. And so they watched this one guy. And he just had a way about him. He was kind of a nice guy, but all the waiters were nice people. Waiters act nice even if they're not nice, right? Because that's the way it is. But they watched this one fella, and this guy had 30% more, on average, 30% more tips than every other waiter in the whole restaurant. And one of the reasons was that when he came out and brought the bill and he said, everything okay? Did you enjoy your meal? Everything's all right? He said, great. Really appreciate you coming in tonight. Really appreciate you being here. Come again. And he would touch the person, especially the person paying the bill. He would touch that guy and just kind of give him a little extra, just, you know what? A lot of your complaints just dissipate when you know you got a real buddy. How do we know we got somebody who's a little closer? Because they touch us. And you know what? There's something that triggers in your body when you touch somebody. I'm not just talking about a handshake, right? I mean, that's a normal thing. We do that. But God made us a certain way. God made us a certain way to react to touch. Now remember now, we're talking about rulership here. Stay with me. This word touch here that Paul uses, it means to fasten yourself to somebody or cling to somebody. It also means, in its definition, I'm not adding this in here, but this is what the Bible definition means, of intercourse with a woman or a cohabitation. So we're talking about on a pretty intimate level here, and forgive me for going in this direction here, but I want you to understand something. It's very important. The Levitical practice also of having no fellowship with heathen practices. Well, that's true. There are certain things that the Levites were commanded not to touch because it was considered something defiled. And so therefore, don't touch it, because when you touch it, you're associated with it. That thing can get on you, and things that are not, there are certain things that are just not to be touched. There are some people who touch painkillers, and they only need one touch. And that can change their life. There's some things that are just good not to touch. And things that, in the definition, things not to be touched appear to be both men and women and certain kinds of food. So celibacy, let me read that again. Things not to be touched appear to be both women and certain kinds of food. So celibacy and abstinence of certain kinds of food and drink are recommended. So there were certain guidelines that were given, the Hebrews especially, and the Levites, and they had practices where they couldn't touch certain things. But this is a more intimate word than just a handshake. And so Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If you want to get married to her, that's okay. Touch is okay once the commitment is made. Once the covenant is ratified in marriage, then touch is okay. But outside of that, it would be inappropriate for someone who's not married to do something that only married people can do. Make sense? Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God made you with a bunch of oxytocin. He made men with it. It's a neurotransmitter. It's a glandular secretion that comes in your body. But women have more of it than men do. Now, the primary reason for this in your body is, and I don't want to dwell on this too long, but just so that you understand what goes on, this is a hormone that's produced by the hypothalamus, and the important hormone this is, it plays a crucial role in the childbirth process. So some of you folks in the medical field, you know that if a woman's having trouble going into labor, they'll give her Pitocin, which is a manufactured version of this natural chemical. And that will initiate childbirth for a woman, start contractions, and so forth. When a baby is brought to a woman, no matter how difficult the birth may be, Brother Paul gave us all the details on that. When a baby is handed to its mother and it begins to nurse, it begins to cuddle in and begins to nurse, her body floods with oxytocin. And immediately, she forgets. Immediately, she begins to forget. Her defenses go down. She loves this baby. She can't wait to hold it and keep it and doesn't want anybody to take it from her. All women react maybe a little bit differently, but the idea is that it's a bonding hormone. It creates this bond between a mom and the child. It's very important. Now, men have it too, but they don't have near as much as what a woman does. Studies of this secretion, oxytocin, also have found that it is an important chemical messenger that controls some human behaviors and social interaction. So not just in childbirth. It is oxytocin that triggers the bond between a mother and an infant, and it also may play a role in recognition, sexual arousal, trust, and anxiety. Now watch this example here. Brother Branham says, I walked into the room. Stop for a minute. This is a story of Brother Branham in Memphis, Tennessee. Remember when he's going to go get on the plane and God tells him to go and turn around? He walks down and he's going to go into the house where that widow is, and she's got a son who's dying of a sexual disease. Remember that? And she was leaning on the fence and she was waiting for Brother Branham to come by, and Brother Branham walks by and he's singing one of them and she says, "Morning, Parson." Remember that story? Right? Okay. So he goes in the house and he says, first thing I saw was a sign, "God bless our home." Little old stove, a poster bed. And here's this big guy, around 180 pounds, 17, 18 years old. And he's laying a blanket, and he's got a blanket in his hand. And he's just holding it up over himself. He's going, like this. And he said, "It's so cold, Mama." And she patted him and said, "Mama's baby." Because there's a bond formed at birth that really never gives away. A mother's heart is something that's pretty hard to understand if you're not a mother. And she still felt that way about him. "That's my baby boy." No matter what he did, Brother Branham said, "I thought right then of motherly love, and no matter what he'd done, how much disgrace, it was mother's baby." Because there's a bond that's formed. And you know what? God made you this way. God made moms that way. And they form a bond with a child, even when the child is not always pleasing to the parents or whatever else. There's a bond that's there. It's very strong. It imprints that mother's brain. And she's, you know, hey, what? No matter how old he gets, no matter what he does, good or bad, that'll always be my little guy. Brother Branham said, I got to thinking about motherly love. Now, here's what's important. Oxytocin has the ability to turn off skepticism, caution, and aversion. And it'll turn on sociability, generosity, and most importantly, trust. Trust. Girls need to learn, and you young single girls that are here, you need to hear me well, that bonding is a likely effect of a physical touch, not necessarily based on the quality of that other person. Sometimes parents, they'll almost blow a gasket because they can see this guy has no character who's interested in my daughter. I mean, he doesn't have a job. He's driving his father's car. He's 25 years old. He's got a black belt and Xbox. Doesn't really go to church, doesn't own a Bible. In other words, there's red flags that are flashing here. But if the girl is not careful and she gets involved with this fella and there's physical contact, all of a sudden in her, skepticism, caution, and aversion go down, which, by the way, stay way up in the eyes of the parents. And what's turned on in her is sociability and trust. She feels like, oh, he's the only one. Mom, you don't understand. Dad, you don't understand. He's the only one. Oh, he's the only one. And I have such strong feelings for him. It's got to be God. It's got to be God's will. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be right. He's Mr. Right. I know it is. And I just trust him so much. He'll turn out okay. After we get married, he'll get a job and he'll get rid of the Xbox. And I'm sure he'll have a Bible and everything else and get a haircut and wash those tattoos off. I'm sure he'll be just fine. I just know this is right. And I just know it. And the reality is, because we touched, I now feel as if he's the one and only for me. Because something happened in the touching, not just the shaking hands. But now, listen, folks, let's be honest. Can I be grown up among us here for a moment here? Because this is not going to shock your kids, all right? You're the ones I'm going to shock. So just give me a minute here and say this. Whether you realize it or not, many of the boundaries that you grew up with have been demolished. Restraint, separation. Now it's, you know, guys and girls do lots of things together and take liberties that you would not have taken back in your day. And I don't want to sound like an old-fashioned kind of a guy, even though I am. But in this area, there are liberties taken these days. And a lot of it has to do with social media. There are a lot of liberties that are taken that really shouldn't be taken because they can arouse or stimulate people in the wrong way. And if you went, most of you folks, if you went to a school somewhere or you get out among people your age, not necessarily in the message, but if you got out among people out there and told them and said, you know what, you shouldn't touch her. And sis, you shouldn't touch him. They'd say, hello, you're crazy. You know why? Because Hollywood not only glorifies it, but promotes it. If you're going to be cool, if you're going to fit in, this is what you need to do. This is how you conduct a relationship, right? And they got a 30-minute or a 60-minute setup where all of this goes on flawlessly and everything else, and everyone lives happily ever after. That is an unreal situation. It is not the reality of it. And a lot of you, I guarantee you, if I took a lot of you young people and said, do you promise that you're never going to get involved and touch anybody or, you know, violate any God's laws in relation to courtship at all for the rest of your days? You say, oh, yes, Brother Barry. Yes, sir. Absolutely. No problem. I promise. Give me a ring. Give me your certificate. Give me a fingerprint, whatever. I'll do it. But let me tell you, there's something pretty powerful that God put in you that's even a little more powerful than your words, because God made you to bond in response to touch. In response to touch. When a mother touches that baby first, let me tell you, something happens. Besides that, a woman has a bunch of estrogen in her body. And guess what estrogen does to oxytocin? It elevates it. Men don't have that. Men have testosterone, which actually reduces or lowers oxytocin. Guess what happens then? If a woman or a guy and a girl get involved and they touch and maybe touch inappropriately and they're touching too much more than they should, that girl can create a bond instantly with that guy and that guy can walk away from it and never look back. That girl might be pregnant and that guy can walk away and not look back. You say, Brother Barry, it doesn't happen. You're being too extreme. Give me a break. Brother Branham says, look at today. How the people will stay home. They call themselves Christians and listen to such characters as Pat Boone, Elvis Presley, Ernie Ford, and those who sing hymns on Sunday. And they look at them kissing them women and things. People staying home from church and they're watching this on TV. When no man should ever kiss a woman till he's married to her. Because we're going to guard touch. I mean, does this sound like what Paul is saying? That's male and female glands crossing. Let it be wherever it may be, it's wrong. Let it be wherever it may be, it's wrong. It's potentially a sex act when male and female glands touch. It's a sex act. You should never do that. But look today, all the movies and things, one big conglomeration of kissing and things and hugging. It's absolutely almost public adultery everywhere. And the people so blind they don't see it. Now, stop for a minute. This is 1964. Okay? 1964. And Brother Branham goes on to say, everywhere it's a Sodom condition. Wow. So here's what I did. This began to answer a lot of questions to me because I know a lot of good people. I know a lot of good young people who are very determined after Winter Youth Retreat or Louisiana Camp or whatever else, who made very strong declarations that they were not going to make the wrong mistake, they were not going to get involved with the wrong kind of person. All of a sudden, you hear their stories and you hear. I remember one camp I went to regularly. For a number of years I preached. It was not in this country. And I was waiting one time to come out and preach, and I had to go through the cafeteria into the auditorium. And in the cafeteria they had pictures of all the previous camps, like 2017, 16, 15, 14, all the way down through. So, I've been here a number of years, so I go through. I recognize almost everyone in that picture. Boy, was I wearing that tie? I shouldn't have been wearing that tie. Come down, go 16, 15, 14. And I see everybody, you know, all the same familiar faces. A lot of these kids came every year. And then 17, I noticed, Sister So-and-so is not here. So I go out to preach. And I'm looking at the congregation, I say, she's not here. So afterwards, I said to the pastor, where's Sister So-and-so? He says, let me tell you the story. She was working in an office building in the downtown of this city where she lived. And she's a young single girl, attractive girl, about 20 years old or so. And so she had a job in a high-rise there in a bank. And after work, all the other believers who were in the downtown area working, they'd all come to the subway the same time because they all got off at 5 o'clock. And so they'd all come to the subway the same time. They'd wait on the platform for one another, you know, 10, 12 of them. And then they'd all get on the subway together. And they'd fellowship until their stop came and then they'd get off. So they had a little bit of fellowship during that time. It was great. And they did it regularly every day, you know. And they would all travel together, one get off, one get off, one get off, and then they were all gone. One day, this girl, because she was single, she had the message, just like any of our kids here, and determined to do right, there was a guy who worked in her office who was recently divorced. He understood how to play the game. And they got to talking to her and began to flatter her. Said, oh, wow, you know, you're really good at that, you know that? Just drop in a sentence like that and then come back and say, you know what, this is a better place since you came to work here. and went on. Next day he came back and said something else. You know, that's a really nice outfit you got. Those are your colors. They're not your colors, but. And through flattery, because a woman is easily seduced through words. And I will tell you something. A woman gets involved from the inside first, then the outside, which is the opposite of guys. All right. So, you don't mind being my volunteer. You are already my volunteer. You don't get a choice. You're sitting in the wrong place there. So he says to her finally, hey, you leave at 5, I do too. You take this certain subway? Yeah, I do too. Wow, great. Hey, why don't I walk you down to the subway? So he goes down to the subway and joins the group. He realizes these are all Christians. These are all believers, right? So he says to her finally, hey, listen, I got to get off. When my train stops, I got to get off in the other end of the station. I got to walk all the way back down there. Why don't you and I go back and sit down here? So the crowd is up there, and her and this guy are sitting down here. Now, they're not with the crowd. That's what wolves do. Wolves separate one from the pack. So she's says, well, okay, I guess that'll be all right. And so she goes on this end of the train, sits with him. It becomes a habit every day. He's telling her how great she is, how nice she looks, and how, you know, this is really great, and we can talk about things. Man, we got so many things in common. And just seduce this girl and got physical with her, just in a very simple way. And now all of a sudden, she's dropping off the pictures in the camp. Huh. I asked the pastor, I said, where is she? She's now living common law with this guy. It was not her intention. Here's what I did. I read some testimonies that were given by people not in the message. Okay? This is not a believer who gives this testimony. It's a girl. And there was 20 testimonies by girls, 20 testimonies by boys. And I've disguised a little bit of it here, but I want you to hear what this girl had to say. All right? Let me just preface this and say this. The question was to these young people, if you had known beforehand what would have happened when you got involved with somebody, what would you have done differently? And start the answer by saying this, I wish I had known. I wish I had known this was going to happen. I wish I had known about this or this. And they gave various answers here. This is one of the girls' answers. I wish I had known that having physical intimacy doesn't mean being in reciprocal love. Being intimate was an implicit commitment on my side. Being intimate was an implicit commitment on my side because I got emotionally attached right away. But I realized it wasn't reciprocal. In other words, he didn't feel the same way. You know why? Because she's made to bond. She's made to bond through touch. Had I known, I would have waited to protect myself from the hurt and disappointment. She has a daughter as a result of this one interaction with this guy. She sees this guy 2 years later once and never sees him again. She was 18 when this happened. She's now 36. You say, well, I wouldn't have that happen to me. Well, I'll tell you how you prevent it. It's real simple. You want to know how to prevent it? 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know who gave us this? The ruler. That's a rule. That's a rule. And that rule is not complicated. It's a pretty clear rule, wouldn't you say? Because there are consequences to breaking the rule. And your obedience in this matter matters. Parents, I hate to tell you this, so I'm going to tell you. You can get all kinds of verbal commitments out of your kids, but I will tell you what's going to hold them in the season of temptation is the Holy Spirit that checks them and realizes there's something I shouldn't do this. So in other words, if some guy shows up and wants to get friendly with you and hold your hand and say, here, you can wear my jacket because now, you know, it smells a certain way and, you know, you can wear my jacket. Just link in. We're going to go down the hill. Just link in and hold my arm. You just say, hold on. I got to call somebody. and you call my cell phone. Okay? You got my number. You call my cell number, and I'll talk to him. Get your filthy hands off that girl. You may be her future husband, but there's a season for this, and it ain't tonight. Second call, call your dad. Okay? I'll tell that guy to take a long walk on a short pier. All right, here's Brother Branham. All right, if you might not, you might be hesitant. Brother Branham, I'll be just a minute here. Is it right for a Christian man and woman to kiss one another on greeting? This came up in Brother Branham's church. This actually was a big deal. No, sir. No, indeed. Had a lot of people come in from different places, different customs. No, sir. Anybody unclear about that? No, sir. No, indeed. No, sir. In the Greek, you know what that means? No, sir. No, indeed. No, sir. In Indonesian, that means no, sir. No, you get the point. You kiss one woman, brother, that's your wife or your child. I don't care how clean you are, you're my brother. And you might be a good, sanctified, holy man. I don't care how holy you are, you're still a man. You understand what he's saying? And I don't care how holy she is, she's still a woman. Stay away from it till you're married. Everybody said,
amen.
Nowadays, we shake hands with one another, but you don't kiss that woman. And don't you let that woman kiss you. Women, young women coming up, and these men kissing these women. Don't you do that. You keep away from there. You remember that. If she's young and single, she'll be somebody's wife someday, and you haven't got no business doing that. Stay away from her. If you want to greet her, be a son of God, shake her hand, say, how do you do, sister? That's pretty short. And let that settle it right there. Stay away from these things. It's filth, and it'll soon get you into trouble. Sin is so easy, it's so appetizing, and so pleasant, and it's so easy to fall right into it. The best thing to do, the very even appearance of it, stay away from it, get back, be a real Christian. Wow. Invisible union. Look at the screens. Brother Branham said they're all doing it. Hey, now it's promoted, right? Now it's... Did you know that any man who kisses a woman is morally obligated to marry her? Brother Branham said it's an age. Did I say this was easy? No, it isn't easy. It isn't easy to resist in the hour of temptation. It isn't easy to separate yourself from somebody who is enamored with you. It isn't easy for you to stand out from the crowd. It isn't easy for you to make a stand based on the Word of God.
Right.
I don't believe a whole lot of people understood Daniel when he made the stand he did as a young man. But it was right. I don't believe that Joseph really was clearly understood when he ran away from the opportunity he had with Potiphar's wife. But he did. He said, how can I sin against my Lord and against God? How can I do that? You know why? Because the Hebrew tradition suggests we're going to delay touch. So Paul comes along in the New Testament. They write him and they ask him the question, is it okay for a man to touch a woman? He says, no, get married. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Because that's where touch belongs. It doesn't belong out here. It belongs there. Thank God for Message Volleyball. It's things we can do that don't involve touch. Brother Branham said it's an age. But just because it's an age, does that mean it's okay to violate Scripture because you're living in the age? No. Is it okay to do it because every other church does it? No, I'm not saying every other church does. Is it okay because everybody else in the church is doing it? No. Even though it's an age, and even though it's popular, and even though it's on TV all the time, and the music suggested, and the book suggested, and everything else suggested there, and in order to find a wife, you've got to do this. Hey, it's the age we live in, Brother Branham said, and everything moves a certain direction in that age. But God is looking for people who will obey the ruler. To me, that rule is pretty clear. Let's stand. If I get a chance to ever come back, he said, I'd like to be able to talk on some prophetic things and things that God said about this that are going to happen in your time that you're living in. It's the age we moved into. He said, I'd like to be able to lay it out. And Brother Ram lays it out lots of different places here and there's lots of different scriptures. I'll tell you what, if I was a dad of girls, I would go home sometime after, you know, today and just sit down with the girls and say, what did you think of that? I mean, what is... And use this as an opportunity to discuss this because you know what? Kids generally want to know where the boundary markers are. I find that kids who are godly kids, teenagers, young believers, they want to know where the boundary markers are. They're new at this. None of our young people here who are single have ever been married. So they need to know, how do I navigate into this world, this kind of treacherous world now where my feelings can be triggered by just something very simple? How do I navigate? You should say to them, you can always come to me. You can always call me. You can always lean on me. And we'll talk about it. And if we don't have the answers, let me tell you, we can go to Brother Barry and we can talk to him. And the Scripture's got answers. Brother Ram's got lots of examples in there. You want to keep that dialogue open because with all the good intentions we have, there's a powerful set of forces within every one of us that cause us to bond. That's why Paul said, I get under my body, bring it into subjection. I'm going to treat my body like a slave. I'm going to lead it around where I want it to go. It's an age. But you know what? It's a scripture, too. Good for a man not to touch a woman. That's just an thing. All I want to do is give you an example of a rule. What's the first line? Jesus, your name, power. Jesus, your name. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your every other. Jesus, your name is life. Number one. Oh, Jesus, your name is power. And Jesus, your name is mine. Jesus, your stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. I want to say this to you this morning. Maybe some of you young people that are here and some are older than others, and maybe you've made mistakes in this area. Maybe you never really knew or understood the reasons behind the rule that God gives us here. And I know this, Jesus, your name also is forgiver. And I believe he's able to forgive you for mistakes that we make. In all areas of our life, God's able to forgive us. And so therefore, if you've made a mistake, you ought to just say, Lord, I didn't realize all of that. And Lord, I want to live within the rules. I want to live within the boundaries that you lay down. And forgive me, Lord, and help me to move on and do it better next time. And I would say this, that, you know, going into that season of life, and that's some of the things that we talk about in the older Sunday school thing and that retreat in different places. It's important for kids to have more than just church attendance when they get to that time of life. They need to be sure that this is God's will, and we're moving in God's will. We're prayed up. We know where the boundaries are. You've already got boundaries established before you get there. It's an important thing. Because if you don't have boundaries and you don't have rules in your own life about yourself, the devil will be quick to give you some rules, give you his rules. And his rules are not going to be for your good, that's for sure. So this is an important conversation for us today. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is mine. Jesus, your name is mine. We've been made, no, key of F there. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sing it again now. Let's just worship him this morning here. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sing it now. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Oh, made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul, bow our heads together. Rules matter. They matter to God, and therefore they ought to matter to us. So stand back a little bit today from the day's sermon and just kind of look at this whole principle and say, oh Lord, your word is filled with boundaries. Help me, Lord, to live within them. Give me the strength and the heart to follow you in your word. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are bare before you, and we know there's not a thing in the world we can hide. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give us a willing heart to learn your way, to know your way, to follow it, Lord, without compromise, without hesitation. Lord, give us a willing heart, I pray, to be able to stand like a man like Daniel stood, or a man like Joseph stood in the Old Testament. They understood, Lord, that you had rules, you had boundaries that were laid down, and they didn't want to violate it, even at great cost. Great cost. But Lord, they were willing. They put you first. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you'd give us that kind of a heart, that kind of a zeal to live for you, follow your ways. We want to live the way you want us to. Lord, you're so patient and gentle, and even in situations, Lord, not only single people, but even married people. Sometimes, Lord, we make mistakes in this area. Maybe think it doesn't matter. But Lord, you know our hearts. So, Father, we pray now that you would just forgive us. Lord, help us to apply your word. Love you with all of our heart. Thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of the people. And now, as we're dismissed, Lord, may we keep you in our midst until we meet again. Anoint Brother Diggs, I pray, and allow him, Lord, to speak what's on his heart. Father, have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sorry to keep you so long.
I want to lead the way he wants me to live. I want to give until
God bless you.
Oh, I want to live just the way he wants me to live. Till there's just no more to give, I want to love. Help us.